I couldn't help but think of the Apostle Paul's words during that hymn where he wrote to the church at Corinth, and he says, "While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen, praise the Lord. God has given his people that precious gift of faith that enables us to see the things of God's word and to perceive them, to understand them, to rely on them and know that they are true. Praise the Lord." Let's go to the Lord again in prayer as you're opening your Bible with me this morning to the book of Jude. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful to you for the blessing of your word, that it is indeed at work in the lives of your people, conforming each one of us to the image of Jesus Christ. As we take it in, as it does its work through the hand of your Holy Spirit, thank you. We pray this morning that you would enrich us with its truth, that you would cause our minds to think on it, to be filled with it, and our lives to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Jude, and as you are aware, we started out our study in verse 3 and 4, and we moved from verses 3 and 4 over to verses 20 and 21, where we now find ourselves. But this morning, let's begin reading again in verse 3 and 4, and then 20 and 21. "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." And then again in verse 20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." We started out this study in those verses in Jude, verses, as I mentioned, 3 and 4, acknowledging that Jude was and did convey to us, to those whom he refers to as loved by God and those who are loved by himself, and we know the fallout of that, and that is those who love others. If you are indeed loved by God, then you are those who are loved by other saints, and as a saint, you are called to love the brethren. It's a beautiful exhortation as he begins this exhortation to contend with that phrase, beloved. Those who are loved by God and love one another are called in Scripture to fight. To the world, that seems a contradiction, and sadly, even in churches today, it appears to be a contradiction or an oxymoron or a point of tension, but it is none of those things. However, it is consistent with Scripture that God tells His people, those upon whom He has set His love, that they are to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And as we studied, Jude gave two reasons why we are to contend. First of all, because he said, there are those that have crept in among you. They have come in. They are a part of the visible church. And these individuals are not genuine. They are, as Jesus mentioned, tares among the wheat. They have crept in secretly. And second, not only have they crept in, but they have brought something with them. They have brought falsehood. They have brought false doctrine. And that false doctrine, notice the text there, it turns the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into licentiousness. The idea of the word turn, you remember, is that of transforming. They take doctrinal truths and then they transform them into a license for immorality, or as this version says, licentiousness. It's a way of taking the truth and twisting the truth so that it appeals to the flesh, as we have seen. And we have noted, as Jude does and Peter does, whenever he writes on a very similar subject in 2 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3, and Paul does the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that these individuals teach, preach, and lead according to the flesh. According to the flesh. Look here in the text to verse 16. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. Ultimately, that's what they are doing. Again in verse 18, that they were saying to you, that is, the apostles were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. And so what they do is they take God's word and they transform it into that which appeals to the flesh. They appeal to the carnal side of humanity. For the believer has both the indwelling Holy Spirit, and in the indwelling Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit has given us a new nature. At the same time, we still have the flesh that dwells within us, and that is that aspect of us that the world, the devil, appeals to lead us to sin, to lead us to pursue our own ungodly lusts as opposed to the desires of God, as opposed to the Word of God. And so these individuals, they come in and they appear that they are with God and with the Word, but as you listen to their doctrine, their teachings, it's inevitable that you discover, if you are discerning according to Scripture, that their doctrine is bent on their own pursuits, the pursuit of their flesh. And it's appealing not to the Holy Spirit who lives within us, not to the new nature that He gives to us, but to the flesh within us. It takes a very discerning eye to see the difference. Oftentimes, those who are new in Christ or those who are immature in Christ, as the book of Hebrews, the 5th chapter, speaks of, they're quickly carried away by these doctrines. They are indeed legitimately Christians, but they are led astray, and that's one of the reasons why it is imperative that we contend for the truth. But Jude gives us these two reasons here. They've secretly crept in, and they are teaching a doctrine that appeals to the flesh, turning the grace of God or transforming the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into a license for immorality. So we saw clearly the command to contend. And as we are contending, Jude tells us what else we are to do whenever you come to verses 20 and 21. And we have broken these down into four different exhortations. And those I've listed this morning in your bulletin, we are to continue to construct, or we are to, as Christians, be about constructing. We saw that at the beginning of the 20th verse where he says, "But you, beloved." So in contrast to those who are leading astray and teaching according to the flesh, the Christian is to continue to construct. They are to but build themselves up, or building yourselves up on your most holy faith. We are to be conversing. That is, as he says here, praying in the Holy Spirit. We are to be about keeping ourselves, as he says here in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. And then the fourth one, We are to be people, as we contend, who are confidently expecting the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've been taking these one at a time. Last week, we focused our attention on the constructing aspect of it. That Hebrew or that Greek word there translated building comes from a word that means to construct. And so that is what we are as Christians to keep on doing. We are to keep on constructing. We don't contend at the expense of our construction. However, what we do is construct while we contend. This is like in the days of Nehemiah. In one hand, we are to have a sword, spiritually speaking, and in the other hand, a stone, a brick. We keep building while we contend. And what is it that we are doing when we are building? As we saw last week, this appeals to that part of our lives known as sanctification. We are to be about the pursuit of holiness in our lives, the pursuit of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We have that responsibility as Christians. The Christian life is all about being conformed to the image of Christ. We know, according to Scripture, that that's God's purpose for us. And that because, ultimately, that speaks to God's glory and to the glory of His Son. The Bible tells us, and we're all familiar with Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. What is the good that is in view there? The text reveals it to us, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. As God conforms us to Him, His image, He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Christian life is about that. God is working that in our lives right now, and we have been blessed to work with Him in that, to work in accord with Him in that, to work to that same purpose, to will that same thing. And you know, we could spend much time looking at that doctrine of sanctification, and at various times have in the past, but do you not consider at times, and I know we all have to stop and do this, that to literally will the same thing that God does in a true heart is a tremendous blessing? No one but those who are God's people do that. Now, someone who is lost might say, boy, I wish so-and-so were dead. And in God's sovereign plan of things, that person perishes. But they willed that from a vile heart. But to will the will of God and to work the work of God from a heart that has been changed is a tremendous blessing. It speaks to the new birth that God has given to His people. And that's what building up ourselves is in our most holy faith. How do we do that? Well, as the text indicated, as we saw last week, that has to do with walking according to faith, as it is based on God's Word. We carry out our lives in the light of God's truth, based on His Word. Now we move to the next subject, and it's very much the same or very similar, but there is a difference. He says here, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. So we are to construct, and we are to pray. We are to converse with the Lord. Notice as we begin this, though, that little word, praying. It also is in the present tense in the Greek, just like the word building is in the previous phrase. It's something that we are to continue to do. It is to be the characteristic of the life of a Christian. We are those who are to keep praying. As we contend, we construct, and as we contend and construct, we pray. Contending, constructing, and conversing with God. Those should be the characteristics of the life of a Christian. As we are fighting that spiritual battle and a multitude of spiritual battles, we are, as we already mentioned, to have in our hand a brick with which we construct and a sword with which we contend, all to the praise of the Lord God. We are to keep on praying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says that we are to pray without ceasing. We are to pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6, 18 says that believers are to always pray. The text says, pray always. Romans 12, verse 12 says that the believer is to be devoted to prayer. We are to be devoted to prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says that we are to be anxious for nothing. That is, we are to not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we are to let our requests be made known to God. Prayer is to be an aspect, a characteristic of our lives as Christians. Furthermore, the Bible not only demonstrates in its pages the effective nature of prayer, but it very explicitly tells us that our prayers are effective. They are effective. We know that from James 5:16. The text there at the end of that verse tells us that the faithful, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much or accomplishes much. Prayer is effective. It's effective. And there in the context of James chapter 5, verse 16, he mentions Elijah with regard to prayer. And as he mentions Elijah, we have another truth about prayer that comes in as you consider the historical narrative with regard to the account that James gives concerning Elijah. And you go into the Old Testament and read that narrative in 1 Kings chapters 17 and 18, you realize that prayer is not in itself the powerful thing. You know, individuals say, well, there's power in prayer. Listen, it's not that the prayer is powerful. It is that the prayer is appealing to the one who is powerful. It is appealing to Almighty Sovereign God. And so what we see whenever we consider that historical narrative that James reflects on in James 5, we realize that the prayer appeals to the Sovereign God over all creation. And that as Sovereign God over all creation, He works all things after the counsel of His will. And so we are able to understand that prayer is itself an instrumental element of the sovereignty of God. God uses prayers in the effecting of His sovereign will. So as Christians, we are to keep on praying. prayer is to be one of the chief characteristics in our lives as we contend earnestly for the faith. At any given moment, we should be prepared to commune or to converse with God. As a matter of fact, our lives should be of such a nature that we are in consistent communion with Him. Always alert to the reality of His presence in our lives, because He has promised, hasn't He? I will be with you always. And whenever you recognize someone's presence, you are ready to speak with them. Every one of us in here this morning, after we leave or after we are dismissed, we will, in recognition of one another's presence, talk with each other. It may be a few words, it may be many words, but we recognize we are together, we are present, and we engage in conversation. We converse with each other because we are here and we are together. How much more should we as Christians be mindful of the fact that God is always with us and always hears His people? Sure, we are not now, as we know and are aware of, in His immediate presence, as we will experience one day when we die and go with Him, or He comes and changes us. But in the meantime, He is with us. And He, through His Holy Spirit, indwells us. And Jesus promised in John 14 that He would be with us, He would come to us, and He has done so in the sending of the Holy Spirit. We should always be about prayer. So Jude says, praying in the Holy Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, we've already mentioned several verses this morning, and we're going to look at several others as we continue. I would share with you that we could just look right here at these texts, and we could read through, as I put in the bulletin, the summary of the message there and the points, and we could say, there you go, and be done, and we could leave. But we need to understand that weight that is in those words, especially praying now this morning in the Holy Spirit. And we need to see the significance of what it doesn't mean and what it does mean. So first this morning, we will address what praying in the Spirit does not mean. And we would not necessarily really have to address that if there had not been so much falsehood, so much false doctrine that has been communicated into evangelical circles with regard to what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit. The church's love affair over the last several years with the charismatic movement has led many individuals into falsehood with regard to this subject. So we need to be aware what this does not mean. What it does not mean. First of all, it does not mean that we are to speak in tongues. That's the short and the long of it. We are not to, it does not mean we are to speak in tongues. As a matter of fact, you can go and look with me at 1 Corinthians. We're not going to do that now. I'll give you the references. You can look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 to get a context of what it means to pray in tongues. And what you'll see as you go and study that is that tongues are not for every person. 1 Corinthians, very specifically, chapter 12, verse 30, communicates to us that not all Christians are blessed with the gift of tongues. Now, and we could go on, and we're not going to this morning for the sake of time and do a complete study on that gift, but just in shortness now, we recognize that that gift was one of the gifts that God gave early on in the church. And since then, that gift has come to its fruition. It had a specific purpose for a specific period of time. That purpose was achieved, and that gift has now been removed. It has ceased. Just like the gift of healing. The gift of healing had a very specific time in the church, early on, its beginning, and that gift also has ceased. Now, that does not mean that God still does not heal. God heals. That does not mean that God does not do miracles today. God does miracles. But He has not given those gifts to a specific person. No one has them. Now, many people claim to have them, but if your claim is contrary to God's Word, then it doesn't mean a thing other than it's untrue. So this verse does not mean that Jude is exhorting believers to speak in tongues, because here in this context, what Jude is communicating is for all believers. It's for all of us. We are all the beloved, and we are to all keep on praying in the Holy Spirit. All of us are to keep on praying in the Holy Spirit. And not all have the gift of tongues, so it doesn't refer to that. It doesn't refer to speaking in tongues. Jude 20 is not talking about gibberish, often today referred to as tongues. As a matter of fact, anybody that's claiming today to speak in tongues and they exhibit that behavior is just gibberish. Biblical account of tongues in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 was the speaking of another known language. It wasn't gibberish. The legitimate gift was a known language. It was a language that existed somewhere in the world. We know that from the book of Acts, where the individuals heard the apostles speaking in tongues, and they heard them all in their own language. So the gift of tongues was indeed a known language, but a known language not naturally acquired. It was a language that was known among men, but it was supernaturally acquired. And it had to be communicated with an interpreter present. There is no interpretation for gibberish. It means nothing. As a matter of fact, the gift, legitimately, was not even to be employed unless there was an interpreter. Period. It was that simple. This is not gibberish that Jude is looking at here. Gibberish, as I mentioned, is unintelligible. And sometimes gibberish, it is controlled by those who are doing it. And at other times, it's uncontrolled. It's uncontrolled. Perhaps a person is under the influence of a devil, and garbage comes out of their mouth, like 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, and in that they inadvertently refer to Christ as cursed. That's a devil speaking. You see some of these evangelists, or so-called evangelists on TV today, they're really nothing more than flock fleecers. And in the middle of their sermon, they rattle off a bunch of gibberish. Quite honestly, I don't know if they're doing it on purpose or the devil's working in them. It doesn't matter to me. It's just a bunch of garbage. They are speaking of their own lusts. The Bible does not endorse that kind of thing. So Jude could not be speaking of that. Whenever you look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 7, let's just briefly look over there for a moment. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7. The Corinthian believers came from a demonically controlled background, especially the Gentiles of this church. And they were influenced by all kinds of vile things, and it was a tendency among some of them, whenever they were converted, to carry over some of those things. And now notice what Paul says to them concerning the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren," and actually the word gifts, by the way, is not in the original text. So Paul is writing, he says, "Now concerning the spiritual, I do not want you to be unaware." So notice this first as he starts into this dialogue with them concerning the spiritual, and in particular the spiritual gifts. It's about being aware. You just ruled out being unaware. Gibberish, no one knows what it means. They are unaware of it. He says, "You know that when you were pagans," so he's referring to their lost state, "you were led astray to the mute idols." And notice this, "however you were led." What's he mean by that? However you were led. Some of them were led because they wanted to do it on purpose. Others were led by devils, and it doesn't matter to him. However you were led. He says, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts in the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for to one is given," and he goes through and he lists some of those characteristics. Look down to 1 Corinthians 14. And down in the text with me to verse 27. "If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, one must interpret." So it needs to be done orderly, and there must be an interpretation of the tongue. "But if there is no interpreter," what? "They must keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment." And then he goes on, and notice in verse 32, "And the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophets." In other words, it's not gibberish that Jude is speaking of, and it's not uncontrolled utterances that Jude is speaking of, because God condemns that in other texts of Scripture. In particular, as we just saw here, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7, and 14, 27 through 32. And finally, similar to the previous point regarding prayer, what prayer is not, Jude 20, "And praying in the Spirit is not to be understood as commending ignorance, but instead what is in view here is enlightenment. As the exhortation is an extension of the previous statement." And what was the previous statement? "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." It's not about ignorance, but enlightenment. It's about being aware. attentive in prayer. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 with me for a moment. Ephesians chapter 6, and move down in the text to verse 18. This entire context started back in Ephesians 5, where Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he said that they are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And now in Ephesians 6:18, he says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit." And notice what he said right after that. "With this in view, be on the alert." Be on the alert. "With all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Prayer is to be about being alert. It's not to be about ignorance. And whenever someone's uttering gibberish, they are ignorant of what they are saying. So that is what it is not. But let's look in closing this morning, in our last few minutes, what Jude does mean. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Jude was contrasting the life of the believer with those mockers who operated under the control of the lusts of the flesh. We just saw that in verses 16 and verses 18. Therefore, whenever he says that we are to pray in the Spirit, we are to understand first that our praying or conversing with God is to be under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, as opposed to the lusts of the flesh. Our prayers are not for the intent of satisfying our lusts. James, in James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, says, "You have not because you ask not. And when you ask," he says, "you ask amiss because you ask to receive it upon your lusts." He's talking about praying out of the lusts of the flesh. Instead, our praying is to be Holy Spirit-led. We could go to Ephesians chapter 5. I referred to the text already, and we could get further insight of this. There, the Apostle Paul, you remember, said that we are not to be drunk with wine, but we are to be filled, or to keep being filled, with the Holy Spirit. And the Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit prays in the Holy Spirit. It's about being under the direction and the influence of God's Holy Spirit as we pray. Extremely important for us. How do we know if we're under the Holy Spirit's leadership and direction? Well, first of all, remember the previous phrase, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. You are taking in the Word of God. And as we pray in the Spirit, we are praying under His leadership and His direction. We are praying in the light of His Word. And so, praying in the Spirit means just that. We are to pray in the light of His Word. We're to pray in the light of His truth. The Holy Spirit, we know, is the Spirit of truth. Whenever Jesus talked about sending another comforter, he described three different times in three different chapters in a vital part of his ministry to the apostles as he was getting ready to leave and told them his time with them was short and that he would be leaving. In John 14, 15, and 16, he gave them very specific instructions. And about that comforter that he promised he would send, in chapter 14 and verse 17, he referred to the comforter as the Holy Spirit, and he called him the Spirit of Truth. the Spirit of truth. In John 15:26, he once again referred to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. And then again in John 16:13, referring to the Holy Spirit, he called him the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is responsible for the presence of divine revelation. He is the one who has authored the written Word of God. Now, he used human agents to put it down on paper. But according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, he has directed their hand. So, he's the author of God's truth. Every word of God that you see in your Bible is the work of the Holy Spirit of truth as he moved men to record God's word. Multiple verses in the New Testament in particular convey that. I've already mentioned 2 Peter 1:20. Let me give you a few others. We'll not look at them for the sake of time. But Mark 12:36 and Acts 1:16 and Acts 3:18 and Acts 28:25, Hebrews 3:7, chapter 9:8, and chapter 10 of Hebrews 15-17. All of those references refer to individuals having written something in the Old Testament, and as they wrote, they were writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of truth. He has authored the revelation of God's Word. And God's Word, according to Jesus himself in John 17:17, is the truth. The truth. Sanctify them with your truth, Jesus prayed to the Father. Your Word is truth. And then the Holy Spirit uses the very Word of God to effect God's good work and will in the lives of His people. That is to say that God's Word is at work within you as a believer. God's Holy Spirit opens your mind to God's truth, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He gives you the ability to understand it as you take it in. And as you pray and speak to God, you are speaking back to God in your prayer in accord with the revelation of His Word. Praying to God in accord or agreement with God's Word is a testimony of the working of the Spirit in a person's life and His use of the Word of God in our lives. And thus, it honors God's work in our lives as we pray. As we pray. You ever heard your children, after they were grown, tell you something that you taught them all their lives? Have you ever heard them utter back something to you? Maybe they weren't even completely cognizant or mentioned to you at the time. You gave that to me. I got that from you. Or you heard of them speak of something and you realize that that came from their childhood and you teaching them that. And do you realize that whenever you hear that and experience that, the blessing that that is? Listen, whenever God hears His people utter the things of His Word in their prayers to Him, He is seeing Himself in the silver that He is crafting to the image of Christ. Referring to the book of Malachi, where God is the smith working the silver, and He removes the dross from it, And he keeps doing that and removing it from that silver until he can look into that silver and see himself. Whenever a person is a Christian, prays in the Holy Spirit, and they pray, therefore, in the light of God's Word in the Spirit, they are demonstrating the work of God in their very lives. God, therefore, is honored by the wisdom gained in the believer's life through the presence of His Word in their life, as opposed to the conversation of the flesh. In contrast to the mockers, the Christian's prayers are not sensual coming from the flesh. They are prayers resulting from the sound judgment and a sober spirit. As Peter said, the end of all things is at hand. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can know, as the New International Version says, what to pray. It's a reflection to God of His own work in our lives. It's not gibberish. It's not a reference to biblical tongue. It's a reference to prayer in the light of God's truth by all Christians. Now that doesn't mean whenever we pray, we know everything. We don't. In our prayers, we acknowledge our ignorance. Every time we say, Lord, not as I will, but as You will, we're acknowledging that there is a weak element even in our own lives as we pray. However, we also acknowledge that God's Spirit is at work within us, and He's given us wisdom and insight that we might converse with God. You know, people that are serious about an interview they're going to do research on the organization with which they're going to interview at. They do research, even if they can, on individuals that will actually be interviewing them. Someone that's going for an interview, often in professional circles, will ask, who will be interviewing me? And they will give them a list of individuals, if there are multiple individuals. And they can research those people. And they can have insight and understanding as to what they should or should not say in that interview. How much more should our prayers to God be prayers that are informed from God Himself, by His Word in our life? Much the more. We know we're imperfect, but we're not to let that imperfection dismiss our responsibility to be informed as we come before that magnificent throne of grace. There are times when you pray as a Christian, you won't know necessarily what to pray. Perhaps you've looked over the history of your life, if it's one of those prayers that's a long time standing prayer before God, and you don't know what to pray. You think, I've prayed it out. I've prayed everything I could possibly pray about it. And then you throw yourself at the mercy of God. He hears those prayers. Praise the Lord. God, have mercy on me. God, I'm at my wit's end. I've taken it to Your Word. For whatever reason, whatever weakness that is in me that is preventing me from seeing it, I don't know what it is, but I cast myself before You because I know from Your Word, and there's the information part, You know what is best. That's an informed prayer. You may not know the details, but you know He knows the details. And He works all things after the counsel of His will. Praying in the Holy Spirit. What a precious blessing that is to be able to do as a Christian. Coming before God Almighty, having been informed by the Spirit of truth, appealing to him who hears us and who helps us. Stand with me this morning. We as Christians, the beloved of God, are to contend for the faith. We are to contend earnestly for the faith. We are to construct ourselves up on our most holy faith. We are to keep praying in the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, this morning as we prepare to sing our final hymn before we dismiss, we are grateful to you for the call to contend and the call to keep on building and keep on praying. We know the things that we encounter in this life are in your hands, and we know that ultimately you are the victor. And because you are the victor, you make your people victorious. Thank you. We know these things in the midst of the battle. Thank you for that blessing. Bless us to contend, to construct, to keep praying. In Jesus' name, amen.